Well, as Tom has his fancy new camera set up, it's really nice, except for I have to change where I stand now when I'm not up here. You remember the octagon lady? Not the octagon. Yeah, the eight. You remember that? Aquamom? Octomom. You remember pictures of her before she had the children? Kind of what I feel like I look like with a side profile coming across. So we will sit somewhere else or lose weight, one of the two. Oh. As we've been walking through Romans the past probably almost been 6 months now. I don't know about you, but I've learned and been able to apply so many things. As we looked at last week and saw that we are adopted by God, there's no better state that we can be in than have a relationship with the Creator that we, in essence, can call Him Daddy. Now, I don't know about you other fathers, but there's nothing better than to be called Papa or Daddy. I mean, generally in our discussions with God, we refer to Him as Father. That's our general discourse with Him. But when my children refer to me as Father, there always seems to be a disconnection or something wrong. Be like my grandchildren coming up and calling me grandfather. I think of Heidi. She goes to the mountains. And there's her grandfather. There's no relationship. Grandfather. I love the relationship where I'm Papa. And God wants that from us. And He lays that out, and that's what we saw last week. So we have this relationship with God. We have this adopted presence with Him. We call Him Abba Father. So then everything should be all right. I mean, our life should be smooth. I mean, my kids' lives are smooth because I take care of them, right? Not always. My kids need to learn some hard lessons every now and then. And I need to pull back sometimes. I need to let things happen to them so they learn. I'm only a cry away. But still. And in the same way, Paul starts out our passage this morning. Here we are. We have this relationship with the Creator God. I mean, It doesn't even befit the description of God to say that he is the most powerful entity in the universe. That is like a grain of sand of the description of who he is. So we have this Abba Father relationship. Yet as Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings, what sufferings? I mean, we looked at this a few weeks back. We went into James chapter 1. And we spent a whole Sunday morning on our sufferings because I saw the hurt that was going on within the church. Now, this is going to be similar but different this morning. We're going to kind of look at this from a different angle. But we would be lying to ourselves if we say we don't suffer. I mean, I admit, and I hate to say this because, but for this block of time in my life right now, I don't seem to have the personal sufferings that I've had in the past. And that's a praise. And it frees me up and allows me to participate better in the sufferings of others. Because when we're so drawn into our own sufferings, there's hardly the time or the energy to give to others. So why is there suffering? I named this morning's sermon Suffering Put into Perspective. And hopefully I can do a decent job this morning of showing that. But let's read, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For when we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let's pray. Father, we read this passage this morning. And now, Lord, as we look into it to see your truths, we pray, Lord, for your guidance. Father, as we hope to see what your Spirit will teach us even this morning. Father, help us to see you through your word and help others to see you through us as we live your word. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's a very hard statement for us as humans to accept. Because number one, the sufferings of this present day are all we see. No matter what they are, they're things that we live with. They're things that we have to deal with. Maybe you as the husband, you pay the house payment. And the wife, thinking she's doing a good thing, pays the car payment and the electric bill and the gas bill. You got paid Friday. Tuesday morning, you go to McDonald's to get your cup of coffee and an Egg McMuffin, and your debit card don't work. There's no money. Too many things were paid. If you're me, I'm mad at the wife. If you're my wife, you're mad at me. Why did you not check with me? I was doing a good thing. But now you live, have to go at least till, in some aspects, Friday. Maybe to the next Friday, depending on your pay cycles. And you have to suffer with no money. It's horrible, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure many of us have been there. I've been meaning to start that savings account, but never quite got around to it. But Friday comes by. You're still living. You're still breathing. I mean, the house payment was paid, so they're not taking your house away. You paid the gas and the electric bill, so you have utilities. It's been a slight inconvenience for the most part. Yet in that block of time, that becomes our entire focus. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do we realize what we have as sons and daughters of God? What that relationship truly means? No everlasting wrath. No eternal separation from God. But we so focus on this life all the time, and I say that by experience, that we forget what is to come. And we focus too much on the here and now and not enough with the glory that is to come. And Paul kind of explains this. And the question comes out of this is why? Why do we have to suffer? Paul says in verse 19, "For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Do you realize that day that Adam and Eve sinned, they not only cast mankind into his present plight, but they cast all of creation into sin. There was a day where the lion laid down with the lamb, where animals did not eat one another. Animals did not eat people. There was a kindness. Until man sinned. And there's going to be a day, future, where all that will be again. Where just like the day Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and the lions just laid there, that will be again. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for that day when Christ returns to take back his kingdom. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. I mean, Paul's saying the animals don't want to be fierce. Tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. They don't want to be. But because of mankind, because of our sin, because of what Adam and Eve set into motion, even creation itself is subject to the disorder that has been made. But because of hope, verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's an amazing statement. I mean, we sit here and we say, oh, I can't wait for Christ to come back. I can't wait for this body of sin to be destroyed. I can't wait to live in harmony with God Almighty. Do you realize that's the cry of all creation? I mean, there is a distinct order of things. I mean, we would not live or be able to live if God did not keep his hand on the order of things. The earth, as it spins, if God's hand were not there, it would spin out of existence. But because of sin, there are still things such as earthquakes, hurricanes, forest fires. But creation itself cries out to be set free. And that will happen the same time we are set free from this life. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That's a pretty graphic illustration. I mean, I have been told that childbirth is one of the most painful ordeals that a woman can go through. Looked pretty easy to me. But God gave us something too, gentlemen. He gave us kidney stones. So, I want you to picture, and I've got my wife in this. I'm thinking of my daughter-in-law who's be having her first child. And I won't tell you what number grandchild because that didn't go so well the last time. She'll be having it in March. Scared to death. My wife, she was pretty good. She let her fear... I mean, had I seen the fear that she was probably in, I would have been a wreck. By our second or third child, I was a pro. My job at that point was to rub her head and tell her it was going to be okay. And she gritted her teeth and said, "Will you quit doing that?" And you could see the frustration. And, you know, it was kind of neat as a dad. You're in the room. They got all these little monitors. There's the fetal, the contraction monitor, I guess they call it. "Oh, you're having one." "No doubt." There's some friction during that. You know, and this was with epidurals and pain stuck in. I can't imagine anybody doing this naturally. But all that frustration, everything that's going on prior to birth, all fades away as that doctor or nurse lays that child in the mother's arms. And that's the picture we have here. Life for us, and not only us, life for all creation is like a woman during childbirth. We put so much into this life. We want things in this life to be so perfect. But they can't be. Because we're in the midst of labor. We're having the contractions of life. And the whole of creation groans and suffers. Verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." I mean, we shouldn't be having childbirth. We're children of God. But even we, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What do you mean? I thought we were already adopted. Well, we are. But we still have this body. We're waiting for the redemption of this body. Verse 24. "For in hope we have been saved. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees?" I'm not sure if I like the translation in the New American Standard of the word hope. I think the word faith can just as well be substituted. For in faith we have been saved. But faith that is seen is not faith. For who has faith for what he has already seen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have this hope. We have this faith of what God is going to do for us. This hope and this faith that all that Adam and Eve did to destroy, all that we did in and of ourselves to continue the destruction, God will carry us out. We live this life in childbirth, waiting for the anticipation of when that newborn baby is handed to us. Another example I've used through my years is life is like a bad vacation. Did you guys ever take your family to Disney World or somewhere? Gatlinburg? What's that? Salt Fork? I don't know. And you go and you spend a week and it rains almost the whole time. The kids have their noses pushed against the windows looking outside. And it's truly been an exhausting vacation. Oh, you have your bright spots. The all-you-can-eat fried chicken buffet was open. You got to go there. But for the most part, it's just been miserable. And all you long for is to go home. That is how we should be in this lifetime. Our 70 plus years on this earth, for the most part, should be a bad vacation. As we look forward to going home, 70 years in labor. That'd be fun, wouldn't it, Jill? And then we go home. Go home to our adopted Father, the Creator of all things. And do you see how that grows us? Do you see how this can tie into James chapter 1? As we live this life, we live it in joy. We count it all joy, brethren, the trials that we see. Knowing that these trials will help us in our faith, will help us in our hope, and will get us to that time when we leave this behind, when this frail body drops away, and we're again how man was supposed to be, not able to sin. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I'm not always the best dad or grandfather when it comes to surprises. Yes, I was one of those people that, to my shame, at Christmas time, as the children would go under the tree, most of my kids were pretty good. They could open a package and rewrap it again so mom didn't know. I'm not saying I helped to train them to do that. But I may have had a hand in it. But that surprise, that takes away some of the joy of that anticipation. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I mean, if my kids already knew what they were getting, I was then under obligation to almost get them something else that they didn't know about. Because what fun is it opening something that you already know what it is? We have this future hope. The Bible describes somewhat what it's going to be like. But the Bible describes it in ways that this finite mind understands. Streets of gold. No hunger, no thirst, no crying. We have no idea what's in store for us. Just like a first-time mother who's handed that newborn baby after 9 months of carrying it. I know that's not pleasant. I've heard all the complaining about that. After the 24 to 36 to 48 hours of labor, and you're handed that special gift. Believer, that's our hope. That's our faith. That's why we do what we do. We don't do it for health. We don't do it for wealth. And we certainly don't do it for prosperity. We do it in the hope of what is to come. Father, I pray, Lord, that this has been beneficial to us this morning. That, Father, we get our eyes off of this world and train them on the world to come. Father, that what you will do for us in eternity is what we long for. Father, not that we long for a crisisless day. Not that we long for a day without suffering. But Father, that we continue to always live this life unto you, realizing that the day we leave it is so much better. Father, be with this flock. Continue, Lord, to draw them closer to you. Father, continue, Lord, to love them as a daddy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.